And I heard the story about an old miser who called his doctor, lawyer, and minister to his deathbed when he was dying. And he said to the three men, he says, "They say that you can't take money with you when you die, but I'm going to do that." And he said, "When I die, this is what I want you to do." And he put in three envelopes, $1,000 in each envelope, cash. And he handed it to the doctor, to the lawyer, and to the minister. And he says, "When I die, I want you to come to my funeral. And there's the caskets open. I want you to pass by the casket. And before they close that casket, I want you to take that envelope, $1,000 cash. I want you to stick it in the casket. Will you do that for me?" They said, Yeah, okay. We'll do that, you know." And immediately I'm thinking, I ain't going to put it in there. The dude's dead. What is it, you know? So anyway, he died and the funeral was held. And here comes the doctor and he puts his envelope in. And here comes the lawyer. He puts his envelope in. Here comes the minister and he puts his envelope in. And then they got in their car and they were leaving the funeral service. And the doctor's conscience kind of struck him. And he said, "I have a confession to make. I took $50,000 out of that envelope. I only put $50,000 in that casket." And the lawyer says, "Well, I have a confession to make too. I took $75,000 out of that envelope and I only put $25,000 cash into that casket." And the minister said, "I'm ashamed of you guys." He goes, "I put a check for the full amount into the casket." You know, when it comes to ministers and money, everyone's a little suspect, right? Paul the Apostle was a good steward of what God had entrusted to him. He was an example of how a minister should handle money in the work of God. So in this chapter, Paul had first started giving us principles about the ministry and money, about the church and about the believer, and I want to kind of go over them again. There are seven facts that we learned about grace giving before we come to verse 16. First of all, we learned that the Macedonians, now Paul was gathering together an offering of the churches of Macedonia, which included Corinth in southern Greece, and he was gathering money to take it to Judea, specifically Jerusalem, to give to Jewish Christians who are going through a time of financial crisis. And one of the motives that he had was he wanted the Gentile churches of Macedonia to support the Jewish churches because he wanted them to realize that there was one body, one fellowship, not Gentile and Jewish, but one body in Christ, where there's neither Jew nor Gentile, bond or free, male or female, that we're all one in Christ. And Paul had argued in another of his letters that the Gentiles were the recipients of the Jews' blessings spiritually. And so now it was only fit that the Gentiles would actually provide for the Jews financially. And he wanted them to be knit together. But beside all that, he had a love for God's people, and he knew that he wanted an equality. You are having an abundance. They are in poverty. So I encourage you to share. Paul never took an offering for himself. I'm going to see that Paul never handled the offering himself. He always did it honestly before God and before man. But the first point that I want to make is, we saw it last week, is that the believers in Macedonia gave in spite of circumstances. So, seven marks of grace giving. Number one, grace giving is giving in spite of our circumstances. Look at verse 2 of chapter 8. "How then in great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and the deep poverty abounded into the riches of their generosity," or my King James Bible has liberality. So in spite of their adversity and their affliction and their trial, they give generously. That's grace giving. Secondly, grace giving gives willingly. Notice in verse 3, he says, "For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power or ability, they were willing," there it is, "of themselves." So it is giving in spite of our circumstances, and it's giving willingly and joyfully, not out of coercion or pressure or necessity. And then notice thirdly in verse 5, the person who gives according to the grace of God gives first their life to God, gives themselves to God. Notice in verse 5, Paul said, "And this they did, that is, they gave, not as we had hoped, but they first gave of their own selves to the Lord and to us by the will of God." Before you can give your money, God wants your heart. Now, you can give money without your heart, but it doesn't mean anything. God first wants your life. He wants your love. He wants your devotion. I would say point number 5 is that grace giving is proof of our love. Notice it in verse 8. "I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness of others to prove the sincerity or the genuineness of your love." So what does grace giving do? It proves that we love God and we love others. And we're studying on Sunday morning, 1 John. We see that that is the mark of a true Christian, right? Love for others. Then I want you to notice, sixthly, grace giving is following Christ's example. Notice it in verse 9, following Christ's example. "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that through his poverty you might be made," what? Rich. This is a marvelous verse, and we looked at it in depth, where Jesus, rich in heaven, in glory, in majesty, and splendor, left heaven for earth and took on humanity, which speaks of humility, a limited body. He was thirsty, tired, hungry, and weary. The Bible says Jesus wept. And then he went to a cross, and he died for our sins. So God became a man so that he could die on the cross. So he who was rich came down to earth and became full poor, that through his poverty we might be made rich spiritually. Don't misinterpret that. We are rich spiritually. Nowhere in the Bible does God guarantee, underline the word guarantee, riches for all Christians. Some Christians have money by worldly standards. And by the way, riches is a relative concept. You might be poor by American standards. Go to the Philippines. You're going to be rich. Go to third world countries where if you have a pair of shoes and clothes, you are rich. So it's a relative term. But God's never promised that because you're a Christian that you're going to have lots of money. But we do follow Christ's example in that we deny ourselves for the sake of others, for their advancement. So that's the idea of Jesus gave himself, verse 9, for us, we should give ourselves for one another. And then seventhly, in verse 15, and this introduces us to our text, in verse 15, we see that grace giving requires faith. I think I missed the fourth point, verse 7. It's part and parcel of your Christian life. If you are, verse 7, let's go back there. If you are using faith and utterance and knowledge and diligence and you're loving, then see that you abound in this grace also. It's part of the Christian life. How many of you knew I missed one there? Okay, you're smarter than I am. Did I miss any more? Did we get them all covered? Okay, thank you. So those are seven facts about grace giving. Now we come to verse 16. Now this is a change in what Paul is kind of talking about. And I find it fascinating. I find it interesting. He gets very, very practical about how the money is handled. When we take an offering here at the church, who counts it? What we do with it? Who can write checks? Who knows who's giving? Who makes decisions with the money? Who handles the money? You know, are the finances audited? And are they taken care of? Is everything in their place? Are there no mismanagement of funds? Paul is making sure that if they collect this offering, they will do it in a way that honors God and glorifies God. So we need to be careful about how we handle money in the church, because a lot of people are stumbled when it comes to the ministry and money, or the church and money. Oh, I don't go to church, all they do is ask for money. And we need to be careful about
an overemphasis or focus or how we handle the funds of the church. Now, why does Paul shift gears in verse 16 and start to address this issue? And here's the reason. He was being accused of mishandling money, but there was no basis for the accusation. One of the accusations was quite bizarre. They said, Paul doesn't charge to preach because he knows he's not a real apostle. Figure that one out. The reason Paul doesn't take an offering for himself, because he knows deep in his heart he's not really an apostle. That's just crazy. Paul says, I robbed other churches to do you service. So he's writing to these objectors that probably were still in the church at Corinth, and he's showing them how he handled the money. Now, this is how he did it. He got three other fellas. And at least one of them very clearly was not picked or chosen by Paul. He wasn't one of Paul's boys. Three other fellas to go to Corinth, collect the offering. And in those days, it was they didn't have, you know, Brinks trucks. They didn't have, you know, they couldn't wire the money. They had to carry bags of cash. And robbers and thieves were prevalent. It was a very dangerous, long, arduous journey to carry cash in the ancient world. So he sent three men, and he's going to describe these three fellas and how trustworthy and dependable and reliable they were. And what it does for us, it shows us the qualities of the individuals in the ministry that should handle God's money. Now, there's principles for all of us, but I have to admit that the primary meaning of these verses is how should the leaders in the church handle God's money. As we move into chapter 9, we'll get more practical about how we give. So, what kind of character should leaders have who handle God's money? I want you to notice them. There are five things that I would point out. Number one, they need to have a God-given care or love to serve God's people. They need to have a God-given concern our love, our care, our interest for God's people. Notice verse 16 and 17. Paul says, but thanks be to God, which put the same earnest care, there it is, that same desire, that same love, that same care, into the heart of Titus for you, speaking of the Corinthians. For indeed, he accepted the exhortation. By the way, that exhortation was Paul telling Titus to go to Corinth and be one of the leaders in collecting this offering. But being more forward of his own accord, he went unto you. Now, I want you to notice some important facts about Titus. Titus was a traveling companion of Paul. He wrote a letter in the New Testament, the book of Titus, Timothy, 1st, 2nd Timothy, and Titus, which are known as pastoral epistles. They were written to pastors. So actually, he didn't write Titus, excuse me. Paul wrote to Titus, who was a pastor, and encouraged him. But Titus was a traveling companion of Paul. But notice what he says about this man who is going to lead the charge in collecting this offering. He was a soul brother of Paul, and that they were of a kindred spirit. So he starts off by thanking God because God put the same love or care into the heart of Titus for the Corinthians. So the same love that Paul had for them, God put in the heart of Titus. This is why I say they were of a kindred spirit. They had the same love, the same devotion. And then verse 17, he says, for indeed he accepted the exhortation, but being more forward of his own, he went unto you. So two things. Number one, he had love and care for God's people, and he willingly volunteered for the mission and for the ministry. Those are two qualities that need to be found in anyone that handles money in the church. Paul didn't have to draft him, verse 17. Titus volunteered. He went willingly. If there's anything we need for men and women who handle God's money, is they need to have a love for God's people because they need to keep that as a priority. And the church is not a business, but it needs to be run business-like. And there's a real delicate balance there. Too many churches and ministers have gotten in trouble because they say, oh, we're a ministry, we're accountable to God and God only, and God knows our heart. We don't have to do things business-like or take care of the funds. And they've got in big trouble because of that. So we need people who are honorable and they're good men and women. They love the Lord, but they also love God's people and they care about God's people and they have a kindred spirit and a kindred love for God's people. And they're willing of their own initiative to do God's work. Let me say something before I forget. There's no separation between, in the church, money and ministry. There's no separation between money and ministry. And this is this place that a lot of churches make a big mistake. They have a finance committee, and they don't pay attention to the finance committee's spiritual qualities. They're bankers. Maybe they're businessmen. Are they saved? Doesn't matter. They're good with money. You cannot separate ministry from money. And those who handle money are doing the ministry. And those who do the ministry need money. I've been involved in many ministries over the years, and I've seen the problems when tight fist, carnal, unloving, uncaring, unspiritual treasurers in the church grab onto God's money and they don't want to release it to God's people. Or they don't want to release it to do God's work. Nothing can be worse. So we need to keep an eternal perspective, and to kind of separate the money from the ministry is a big mistake. Or go, oh, he's a businessman or he's a banker, so let's put him on the church board or on the finance committee. But they're carnal or they're not spiritual. They don't look at life through real biblical values. You can run into big problems there. So it's very important that those who make the decision, handles God's money, are truly spiritual. Now, I want you to notice the second point is in verse 18. Titus, by the way, is the first individual that collected the money. The second is mentioned in verse 18. And we see the quality there is that you have to have a burden to get out the gospel and a burden for lost souls. We don't want the people making money decisions in the church to not be evangelical or have a burden for lost souls. Notice verse 18. And we have sent with him, that is with Titus, he's called the brother whose praise is in the gospel throughout all of the churches. And not only that, but was also chosen of the churches to travel with us with this grace, notice this is grace giving, which is administered by us to the glory of the same Lord and declaration of your ready mind. Now, there's a fellow mentioned here in verse 18, and we don't know who he is. And some Bible scholars like to spend pages in their commentaries trying to figure out who he is. Waste of time, okay? You know why? Because the Bible doesn't tell us who he is. But these are the things that intrigue people. I want to know who this is. I want to know who this is. Now, some people think it's Luke. Some people think it's Tychicus. Some people think it's Silas. They have all these different theories. We don't know who this brother is, but the focus of his life is that he was praised by the church and he was chosen of the churches to travel with us with this grace. Now, that phrase, praised in the gospel, means that he was known for the preaching of the gospel. He was known for the proclamation of the gospel. Let me just say this. The places where you ought to give and ministries that you ought to give to are the ministries that are preaching and teaching the word of God. Getting out God's word. That's why I love J. Vernon McGee so much. I love that guy. He's in heaven, so I still love him. He's in heaven. But his whole passion, his whole life is just getting out the word of God. And if you want a radio ministry that's getting out the word of God, J. Vernon McGee is getting out the word of God. We as a church are getting out the word of God. 88.9 every morning, Monday through Friday, 9 o'clock. You can listen to Revival Radio. It's just been amazing the last few weeks of the listeners that are writing in and being blessed and encouraged and feeding on the Word of God, people that are listening in their offices and at work and getting God's Word. So you want spiritual dividends in your giving? Give to ministries where they love God's people and they love the lost. And they want to get the Word of God out. And they have not only do they handle God's Word honestly and with integrity, but they're getting out God's Word and they're preaching God's Word and souls are being saved. Give to Harvest Crusade. Give to the Billy Graham Association. Give to people that are getting the Word of God out. That doesn't mean that you shouldn't give to other ministries that are doing social work and feeding people and clothing people and helping people. And we try to do that as a church. But your passion should be evangelism. How can we get God's word out? Because if you clothe somebody and feed somebody and they die in their sin and go to hell, what does it profit them? We need to evangelize and share the gospel. Yes, let's take care of their stomachs. Yes, let's educate them. Yes, let's give them homes to live in. Yes, let's give them clothes for their bodies. But let's primarily and first of all preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I pray that as a church, we never lose sight of that. We never lose sight of that. And I believe that if we're giving willingly and generously and lovingly and enthusiastically, and we have an eternal perspective and we're preaching, that souls will be won to the kingdom of God and we can rejoice together in that. What an awesome thought. We as a church can impact our generation for the gospel. So he speaks of this individual as a brother. His praise is in the gospel. And just a little note, verse 19, and not only that, but he was chosen of the churches. The word chosen in the Greek literally means to raise your hand. That's what that word means. And it indicates a raising of hand for a vote. Now, again, we don't know his name. But they vote, how many want so-and-so to be a part of this, you know, collect the money in Macedonia team? And everyone raised their hand for this individual. They voted for him. Now, that's not to say that we as a congregation have to vote on who handles the money in our congregation. We should be very careful about who we put in that position. But all Paul is doing is giving us an example. There's no clear teaching in the epistles that you must vote on those who count the money. Paul is just saying in this case, and the reason he's doing that is to protect himself from anybody saying, well, Paul just put his guy in there to collect the money so he could bring it to Paul and they could split the money. Paul says, I had nothing to do with it. The church raised their hands and they voted on him and they sent him with Titus. And he's a brother who's been praised in the churches, and he's a brother who has an evangelistic zeal, and he wants to get out the gospel of Jesus Christ. He has a burden for souls. I love that. Now, I want you to notice, thirdly, those who handle the money, verse 19, should also have a desire for the glory of God. Nothing else. Not selfish gain, not self-advancement, but for the glory of God. Notice he says there that this grace, which is administered by us, to the glory of the same Lord and declaration of your ready mind. You better make sure that in your church, the people who handle your money want nothing more than God's glory. Amen? And that they want to use that for the glory of God. We're always praying, Lord, we pray that you'll give us wisdom and that this money we'll use for your glory. That it will be for your glory, for the people's good, and for evangelism and outreach. Give us wisdom in how we spend this monies that you provide, being good stewards over what God has provided. Now, I want you to notice number four. Those who handle God's money must have a reputation for honesty. Good idea, right? Somebody comes up and says, hey, I'd like to count the offering at your church. And you find out he's robbed banks or something like that. Just got out of federal prison, you know. I don't think so. He has to have a good and godly reputation. Notice it in verse 20 and 22. He says, avoiding this, that no man should blame us in this abundance. Paul says, we want to do this in such a way that no man can blame us. You get in trouble when you think, I don't care what people think. I don't care what it looks like. I don't care how it may appear. Paul says, no, I don't want anyone to be able to blame us in the administration of this ministry. Verse 21, providing for things honest or honest things, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. Notice that sight of the Lord and in the sight of men. I love verse 21. J.B. Phillips translates this. Naturally, we want to avoid the slightest breath of criticism in the distribution of their gifts and to be absolutely above board, not only in the sight of God, but in the eyes of man. So that's why in verse 22, he says that these are to be proved. I think it should be that way in all ministry, and especially when it comes to handling the money. We make sure that the money is counted by a group of people, the group is changed, it's accounted for, registered. We make sure that it's all put in its proper place and accounted for. And Paul says, hey, you got to make sure that these people are proven, that they're tested, that they first have a heart for God and a love for people. They have a desire to get the gospel out. They have spiritual priorities. So very important. Verse 22. Now, fifthly, notice it, verse 23 and 24. Excuse me, verse 22, I want to back up. He says, we have sent with them our brother. This is the third individual. In verse 16, you have Titus. In verse 18, you have the brother. And then in verse 22, you have the reference to our brother, whom we have oft-times proved diligent in many things. So this is the third individual. So not just Titus, he didn't say, hey, Titus, go get the money and bring it back. He didn't just say, hey, fella, go get the money, bring it back. They elected him. And then they had all three go together and they collected this money. He was our brother who had oft times proved diligent in many things, but much more diligent upon the great confidence which I have in you. Verse 23 and 24, in closing, we see that it should be done with a cooperative spirit. We need to work together. So Titus, the other brother, so-called, in verse 18, and then the brother mentioned in verse 22, again, anonymous, we don't know who they are. He says this in summary, verse 23. He summarizes all three. Wherefore, any do inquire of Titus. If any wants to know about Titus, this is what I'll tell you about him. He is my partner and fellow laborer concerning you or our brother. So Titus is a partner. He is a participator. We work together. We work in harmony. Again, as I said last Wednesday night, so important for us as a church that we have a common vision and a common goal and a common purpose to glorify God, to get out His word, that we don't become introspective and say, you know, I want more money for my sphere of interest in the church. I want more money to go here. I want more money to go here. I want more money to go here. I want more emphasis on this ministry. I want more emphasis on this ministry. It's one church. It's one church. And the overarching vision and purpose and goal of this church is the glory of God. The glory of God. The building up and edification and maturing of the people of God, and winning lost people into the kingdom of God. Pretty simple, huh? But that's what the Bible teaches the church is supposed to do. We have upreach. We worship God. We fellowship with God. We seek God. We have inreach. We teach the Bible. We disciple. We nurture. We counsel, we preach, we help people grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And then they are equipped and built up to be able to do the work of the ministry. When church is over tonight, when you leave this sanctuary, you are entering the mission field. And you are all missionaries. Some of you live with the heathens in your home. You go home and they'll be beating the drums, you know, the natives are restless. You work with heathens, you live around heathens. Some of you sleep in a bed every night right next to a heathen. That's your mission field. So if you have children in your home or grandchildren, that's your mission field. The person that bugs you, that sits by you, that's your mission field. I was talking with a fellow that comes to our church on Wednesday night, actually attends another church on Sunday. And he said, for 9 years, I worked by this guy. He's in construction. I worked by this guy for 9 years. And he heckled me. He harassed me. He called me every name in the book because I was a Christian. Hey, your halo's crooked, you know, and Joe Holy and stuff for 9 years. And then he said a few weeks ago, that guy came up to him and said, hey, what's with that revival church? He goes, well, what do you mean, what's with that revival? Yeah, what time is church on Sunday? And the guy's like, what? He goes, yeah, I want to check it out. He's like, you know, couldn't believe it. So he tells him, and then he comes on a Sunday night, just couple weeks ago, and gives his heart to Jesus Christ. And he said, in the last couple, the guy's reading the Bible. He's all excited. He's talking about Jesus, and he's a Christian. And it's just like, he can't believe the transformation. 9 years of harassment has just overnight. He's a Christian. He's reading the Bible. Can't get enough of the Word of God. And all excited, he walked down this aisle on a Sunday night and prayed and asked Jesus to come into his heart. That's what it's all about, amen? That we pray together. We serve together. We preach. You know, when I preach the gospel and people get saved, you are participants in that. As you pray, as you give, as you serve, we need people to mentor and disciple and follow up. We need to get plugged them into life groups and fellowships. And they need people to nurture them in the ways of the Lord. We are one body praying, serving, giving, working together to get the gospel of Jesus Christ out. So there needs to be this partnership and fellow helping. We need one another. We're helping one another. We're not working in competition. We're to be cooperative with one another. And then the other two fellows are mentioned there, just our brethren. If anyone asks about Titus, Titus is a partner and a fellow helper. If anyone asks about the other two guys, which again, I don't know who their names are, but they're good guys. Anyone ask about them, be inquired of them. They are the messengers of the churches. The word messengers, we get our word apostles. They weren't in the official sense apostles, but they were messengers of the churches. And they were doing their ministry for the glory of Christ. End of verse 23. So here's the conclusion of verse 24. Wherefore, show you to them. This is how Paul wanted the Corinthians to treat these three fellows. Show to them before the churches the proof of your love and our boasting of you on your behalf. Show them that you are loving and show them that what we boasted about you is true. Again, grace giving is proof of your love. And your love is the manifestation that you are a true child of God. Proves the validity of your faith and love. It's a help and a blessing to others. Jesus said it's more blessed to give than to receive. And it shows the unity of the body of Christ. And it brings glory to God. But he closes in verse 24 with, do what you said you would do. Give. It's one thing to say, I love God. It's another thing to say, I care about people. I care about evangelism. I care about the church. I care about the work of God. It's one thing to say it. It's another thing to what? Do it. And Paul's saying, put it into practice. Reminds me of a young man that wrote a letter to his girlfriend. He said to his girlfriend, I will cross the widest sea for you. I will swim the deepest river, cross the deepest river for you. I will climb the highest mountain for you. He's writing this letter. And he said, and if Wednesday night it doesn't rain, I'll come over. Talk is cheap. Amen? Let's pray.